So today we want to talk a bit about our series in Exodus, Departure. Today is part 7. I've entitled this Baptism, and all will become clear as to why I've entitled it Baptism. We are looking at the book of Exodus, that part of the Bible that deals with the departure of God's covenant people, the children of Israel, from the land of slavery, Egypt. We've talked a lot about Moses, the most significant character in the book, and we've seen how he understood what it was to depart long before he led the departure of Israel, which we've just read. We've seen him meet with God in the burning bush and be empowered by God for the confrontation that was ahead of him with Pharaoh. We have learned that we should preface all our problems with worship and always centre ourselves on God's promises. We've also seen how the plagues of Egypt, which were a response to the attempted genocide of Pharaoh against the people of Israel, were in fact a great big slap on the face for each of the idol gods of Egypt. We discovered that whereas it took days to get Israel out of Egypt, it took years to get Egypt out of Israel. And last week we talked about that last plague, the institution of the Passover. Today we're talking about the way out of Egypt and how the children of Israel's experience talks to us today. My first point is promises. Now, on the screen there's a photo of an Egyptian sarcophagus in which presumably at one point there were bones, mummified bones. And we have to remember that it says at the beginning of this that Moses went and collected Joseph's bones. And he did that because Joseph had prophesied that things would not go well for Israel, and but that when they didn't go well, God would certainly come to their aid, and that they must take his bones away with them as they left the country. Now, we also know that from Acts, chapter 7, verse 14, that it wasn't just Joseph's bones that they took. Joseph then invited his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people in all, and Jacob went down to Egypt. He and our forefathers died there, were carried back to Shechem, and were placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. So, Acts tells us that when they went for Joseph's bones, they also brought the bones of Joseph's brothers. And that isn't obvious to us from Exodus, but Acts makes that clear. Getting out of Egypt had all its own problems, but Moses made sure they kept the promise. We need to just think about this for a moment. Sometimes we have to keep promises that maybe we didn't even make, but were made by other people who came before us. And we need to keep the promise of Jesus, who promised so much for his kingdom to come in this world. And we are on our honour to keep his word. And there are many things in this life that we have to keep our word on. Some of them are maybe things that we promised 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But what matters is that when God brings us into victory, when God leads us out triumphantly, that we don't forget what we have promised. And Moses led the children of Israel very powerfully with this by demonstrating that he would not forget Joseph. Joseph saved the children of Israel by finding them a home in Egypt and by feeding them through years of famine. And Moses did not forget Joseph's bones. Joseph left Egypt with Israel when they left. That is a powerful symbolic thing, and it's something that we should always remember. When we say something, we should do it, even if it's a long time. You know, I always think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it says these things shall be done, and they should be done. Every one of the gifts, they should all be done. It goes on to say they should be done decently and in order, but the first thing we should do is make sure that they're done. And there are lots of things in the church, in the kingdom of God, that need doing, and frankly, it's up to us to do them. And I just want to encourage you, if you make a promise, keep your promise. If you say you will, do what you said. And more than anything, that matters not so much what you promise your pastor or what you promise other people in the church. What really matters is that we keep our word to God. I remember when I was a young man hearing somebody preach on this issue of keeping our promises to God. And he ended up by saying, "So my advice is never promise God anything." And I thought to myself, I must have been about 10 or 11. I remember thinking, what? Are you with me? Is this right? But basically, he was saying that God will make sure that we keep our word in some way or another. And if we're not going to do that, it could turn out bad for us. And I was never comfortable with that word. But you know, there is a great sense of the fear of God that should come on us when we vow vows to God, when we make promises. And when we say, God, I want you to know, God, I will be available for you when you want. Then we need to expect God to say to us, come on then. Because he will do. He will ask you to keep your word. And our promises are very important. Keeping them is very important. Moses felt that he didn't want to go to the promised land without Joseph. And so even though Joseph was just a bag of bones, Joseph was taken with them, as were his brothers. My next point is Emmanuel. Now, you say, well, it's not quite Christmas yet, Stephen. And I said, oh, yeah, that's right. But Emmanuel at Christmas means to us what? God with us. God with us. Now, it says in Exodus 13, as they walked out of Egypt, a cloud appeared, a pillar of cloud leading them. It went in front of them, and they just walked towards the cloud. And it shielded them from the strength of the sun. Remember, we're talking here about Egypt. It gets hot. And the Lord went with them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day. And at night, the cloud lit up with fire. It became a pillar of fire that gave them light at night and warmth at night. So they could travel day or night. So there was no need for them to stop other than when they were tired. They didn't have to keep stopping because they needed to be shielded from the sun, because the pillar of cloud covered them. And at night, they could carry on as long as they wanted because they could see where they were going. They had light in the camp and warmth coming from the pillar of fire. This was God with them. We talk about a baby coming to us. God with us. But to them, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, was God with them. There are many things we could meditate on the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, to see God in them. We could see the fire of God's Spirit in that. There are lots of things we could see. But the point I want to make with you is that God was with them. And God is with us. We have the promise. Now, you say the promise, which is the promise? Well, this is the one that Andre Crouch said was the promise. He wrote a song called The Promise. And Matthew 28 verse 20 is the promise. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. God went with them, pillar of cloud during the daylight, pillar of fire during the night. He was always there. There was a sense of visibility of God. It wasn't that you could see God, but you could see this projection, this image, this sense of God's presence, because neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire left them. God always went before them. God always went before them. And we, who by faith in Christ are his people, and we have been grafted into the vine, we are a covenant people to God. Then we, of all people, should by faith be able to see Christ with us in everything. Do you know, it would do you good some mornings to sit on the edge of your bed and just remember that God is with you before you got off it. You know, sometimes we need to focus on God. We need to recognize that God will be with us. If he could be with a rowdy crowd, a mixed crowd coming out of Egypt, an ethnically diverse crowd, we said last week, then he is with his church. He is with the people who have chosen to follow him. We aren't following him because of our ethnicity. We're following him because we've chosen him. And he's chosen us, of course. And we ought to recognize he is with us. So remember he is with you always. Remember. If you feel he's distant, just take a moment to focus on him. Because he's never distant. It's only ever us that get distant from him. Remember that a generation had the visible sign of God's presence with them, and they sinned like mad. When the pillar of cloud was there, they made a calf. When the pillar of fire was there, they danced around and got drunk and were promiscuous. And they had the very visual sense of the presence of God with them. If you look a little more, you will see signs around you. But remember not to become sign dependent. You know, the Bible says the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews ask for signs, but didn't adequately respond to them. They didn't respect the sign that God was with them. And we, as a people who do not have the sign and shouldn't always be asking for signs, we preach Christ crucified. And that is all the sign we need. Jesus has died and has risen from the dead. We walk in his resurrection life. That is the sign that we need. My third point today is hardening. Now you remember I used this picture a few weeks ago showing hardening of the arteries. And that one on the right used to be mine, and they stuck a catheter up it and they put a little balloon in there, and all of a sudden my heart was getting blood again, and thank God for that. What it says here is, I am going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army and all his chariots and horsemen. We said a few weeks ago that when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it can be understood to mean God strengthened Pharaoh's will. and he allowed Pharaoh's pride, arrogance, defiance, and irrationality to reach their peaks. The intensity of the encounter with Pharaoh was brought to a head. That's what this means. God allowed this to come to a head. It was coming to a head, but rather than it take longer and longer and longer, God brought it to a head so that he could receive glory by the means of Pharaoh and his army. I felt it was important that we just mention that again for those that didn't hear about that the first time, because it is relevant to the story that we've had read to us today. The fourth point today is fear. Have you ever been trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea? Have you ever used that phrase? Well, I feel like I'm caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. When we talk about the deep blue sea, of course, in that metaphor, we're not talking about the sea you see on the beach on holiday. That beautiful crystal blear blue water that you can see fish in, or, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, in some of these places. No, we're talking about the violent sea, the powerful sea, the sea that knocks boats over and causes the death of people at sea. This is the sea that Exodus is that Exodus is describing, the Red Sea. This is the essence of the metaphor between the devil and the deep blue sea. It's between the power of the devil and the power of the sea, that tormenting, terribly powerful sea. So it says in verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. Were there no graves in Egypt? They cried at Moses. That's a ridiculous statement, isn't it? Because there were a lot of graves in Egypt. A lot of slaves beaten to death, died, dropped on the job, buried, covered in sand. There were many who had died in Egypt. And they're saying, oh, if only we could die in Egypt. Well, they were going to die in Egypt. And God had set them free from Egypt. And he didn't set them free from Egypt so that they could face death in the wilderness. But they looked on the Egyptians coming, terrified. There's this huge pillar of cloud in front of them. It's God. God is in the cloud. And they still look at the Egyptians. Isn't this like Peter? Peter's got Jesus walking on the water in front of him. And he's walking towards Jesus. He's doing really well. Peter walked on water. But then he looks at the power of the sea, the deep blue sea. He sees the waves. He sees, and all of a sudden, he's not looking at Jesus. And he begins to sink. I notice that he begins to sink. It isn't that all of a sudden he just goes in the water. He's getting lower. He's getting lower. Maybe when Jesus reached out to him, it was up to his waist. But he wasn't yet fully immersed. And you know, we fear things when we take our eyes off Jesus. We fear life when we take our eyes off Jesus. We fear what's going to happen to us in the workplace when we take our eyes off Jesus. We fear what's going to happen at home when we take our eyes off Jesus. We fear what's going to happen to us in the street when we take our eyes off Jesus. We need to remember that our eyes should always be on the cloud. Our eyes should always be on the fire. Our eyes should always be on our Lord walking towards us. These people are saying, what on earth have we done? We've followed this nutter out here. We've followed Moses. We should have stayed at home, as if Egypt was their home. Let's blame Moses. Let's blame God's agent. You know, fear leads to despair. Fear leads to blame. Fear leads to suffering. Sorry, that's a Star Wars quote. I just slipped that one in. The fear of death gripped them. It was the fear of death that gripped them, because they saw death riding towards them on chariots. And they saw these people who had beaten them senseless whilst they were working for them. And they knew that death would come. And yet, when you think about it, does that make sense? That Pharaoh would ride out with his chariots to kill them? Why would he do that? Didn't he want a slave workforce? Wouldn't he have just drawn them back into Egypt? Their sense of fear was irrational. But fear has a habit of being irrational. We're sometimes fearful of things, and there's no real common sense behind that fear. The reality is that we are fearful of death. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, through Jesus' death, that he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about us when he talks about Abraham's offspring. But the children of Israel were also Abraham's offspring. And Jesus overcame the power of death. We say it at a lot of funerals. We say it other times as well. That where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The truth is that Jesus has overcome death and hell. I was talking to someone the other day who sits with the dying. It's what she does to give back to society. She volunteers in care homes or in hospices, and they give her a call and they say, someone's going to die tonight, there's no relatives, will you come in? And she goes and sits with them. And she was telling me about the first one she sat with, and how the person's breathing became laboured, and they were terrified. She was terrified that this person was going to choke and something horrible was going to happen. And then, all of a sudden, their breathing eased. And she realised that none of that she was afraid of was going to happen. And the person slipped peacefully into death, and while she prayed with them. And I think that is a wonderful ministry. I really do. I think it's a very powerful ministry. But, you know, even death is often nowhere near as bad as we think of it. Our society has caricatured death, particularly on the TV, even on the stage, as being a painful thing, being a thing which is terrible, that it's a shocking, frightening experience, when actually death is part of life. And it isn't anywhere near as bad as we make it out to be, particularly not if you are in Christ. We should not be afraid of death. Sometimes people say to me, I'm afraid of living. And what they really mean is they're afraid of dying. Some people are afraid of living, but there are people who say they're afraid of living when actually they mean they're afraid of dying. The truth is, we are afraid of standing in eternity, not knowing what we will say to justify ourselves. And thank God that in Christ we are given righteousness and justification. We can stand in the presence of God. Thank God for that. Having the hope that we have, we should also take great comfort from the words of Moses. He says, don't be afraid, stand firm and see the Lord's salvation he will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, you must be quiet. Just let me clarify. It says the Lord will fight for you, you must be quiet. Does it mean that we should go, hush, hush, be very quiet, be very quiet? No, it means stop moaning. They were moaning, they were whining. When Moses says be quiet, he means shut up, stop the whining, stop the moaning. And you know what? Sometimes friends, good friends, are kind enough to put their arm on our shoulders and say, be quiet. And encourage us in God. But the powerful thing that I would just want you to really meditate on today is this phrase, stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. This was made very real to me in my early 20s. I was a manager in a company, and there was another division of the company that also had a manager, and he did everything he could to make my life hell. We didn't work in the same building, thank goodness, but if there was anything that he could do to make it look like I'd made a mistake, he would do that. He would go into the diary and alter things that I had left in there so it looked like I had left a different message. If I had arranged a time, you know, we must deliver these goods at 3 p.m, he would just erase it out the diary, Tippex over it, so that no delivery would go out. And then I would be the person that would get the phone call. You said people would be there at 3 p.m. It was a continual thing, and Pauline and I had not been married very long, and we went out for prayer one night about this, and the guy said to us, I want you to go home and bind the spirit of bitterness and jealousy that's in this man. But he said these words over us. He said, now listen to me. He said, I want you to go home and do this every night for a month if you have to do. But he said, I want you to know this, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And that word stayed with me. And Pauline and I went home, and every night we prayed, Lord, we just bind the spirit of bitterness and jealousy in this man. And it was about 3.5 weeks that my boss rang me up, and he said, Stephen, I need you to come over to head office. So I said, yeah, fine, I'll be there. Set off, arrived there, and he got all the managers together, and he said, everybody, I'd just like you to recognize that today we are making Steve Redmond director of this company. And in just a moment, that man's attitude to me changed. You see, he was a creep. He was somebody who wanted to be on the right side of his bosses. And all of a sudden, I was his boss. And you know, it took less than a month of that praying, and the Egyptians we saw that day, we never saw again. In fact, he became so supportive, he would do anything. He would work overtime without pay to make sure that my jobs got done. And you know, that's the power of God. And we have to recognize, people, whatever we are facing, that this word can be just as powerful for us as it was for me then, and as it was for the Israelites in those days. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Do you know, God wants to so wipe out your enemies. God wants to so wipe out the spirit that is stood against you. Because in my experience, it is very rare that people are actually against you. It is normally a spirit in them that is against you. And God wants to us to trust in him and to, in confident expectation, which is hope, he wants us to stand against all fear. My fifth point today is angel. Now, it says in verse 19, then the angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelites' forces, moved and went behind them. Now, notice, it's been the pillar of cloud that was in front of them. Now, the Bible is talking about it as the angel of God. So it goes on and it says the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. So we are getting clarity here from God that this is the angel of God in this pillar of cloud. And the angel of the Lord is normally a metaphor in the Old Testament for the presence of God, rather than specifically a definite angelic presence. But whether this was angelic or God, the fact is, all of a sudden, there's a move. The pillar of cloud moves behind them, and the cloud lights up when it's dark, and neither group came near each other that night. Now, if you think about it, while the light is fading, it's like a great cloud mist that they can't see the way through. And when it gets dark, it's fire, and they won't go near it. Let's remember, God works powerfully on our behalf. Do you know what? If we all sat down and thought for half an hour, we could all come up with examples of how God has powerfully moved on our behalf. You know he has. You know there are things in your life where God did something where that couldn't have been anybody else other than God defending you and standing for you. Let's remember what God does for us. In Exodus 23, it says this, I am going to send an angel before you to protect you on the way and bring you to a place I have prepared. And in Hebrews 1 verse 14, it says, are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? You know, sometimes there are angels closer to us than we imagine. Sometimes the humming of angels' wings, and I'm using that metaphorically, is very close to us. Let me just show you this slide. I want to tell you about a time when snow was on the ground and I was commuting to Doncaster and I veered off the M62 onto the M18 and my car did what that car is doing. My car hit the M18 at 70 miles an hour, spun around, I spun a couple of times and I ended up pointing against the flow of traffic. And this was at rush hour. And when I was coming down that slip road, there was a heck of a lot of traffic on that motorway. As the car stopped spinning, I realized that what was playing on the tape player, because we had tapes in those days, was that verse that I just played you. Got me some angels watching over me, got some angels day and night watching over me. And do you know, at that moment in time, I recognized I had been saved by angelic intervention. Because do you know what? As I looked the wrong way down a motorway, there were no cars in sight. Rush hour, not a car in sight. I turned the car around, all the traffic's in front of me, and I put my foot down and got to work on time, undamaged, car undamaged, me undamaged, not a scratch on the car, absolute perfect deliverance, because I got me some angels watching over me. And I'll never forget that. You know, I just felt that God was just saying to me, that's my angelic ministry to you. And I want to encourage you, sometimes we have angelic ministry that we receive without knowing it. The big point today is that going through the waters was a very different experience for the children of Israel and the children of Pharaoh. Fundamentally, it was similar because the waters cut the children of Israel off from Egypt and they cut Egypt off from Egypt. For the children of Israel, they walked through waters piled high, free people. For the children of Pharaoh, the waters came down and separated them from this life. You know, Paul talks about baptism and says that this was what the children of Israel underwent. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You know, the reality is that this was baptism for the children of Israel. Baptism separates us from the old life. When we are lowered into the baptism waters, we are like Christ being put in the grave. We are now dead to sin. And when we are lifted up from the waters, we are like Christ raised from the dead. The Egyptians were separated from life by those waters. The Israelites were separated from their old life by these waters. We are separated from our old life by the waters of baptism. For us, baptism is a clear analogy, and water separates us from death. The fear of death, the power of death, and thank God, the waters that physically happened, that definitely happened because something like 2.5-3 million people walked through on that seabed before the huge army of Egypt was wiped out. That was a miracle, and we need to remember God does a miracle in our life through baptism. And I encourage you to think about being baptized if you haven't been, and come and talk to me afterwards. My last point today is closure. On the screen, you have got one of those rare surviving photos of Moses. I agree, it looks a bit like Charlton Heston. But there you have this wonderful picture of what really happened. You know, as Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth, while the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord overthrew them in the sea. The waters came back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea, none of them survived. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. I remember when I was a very young man hearing someone preach on the body on the beach. And he gave this as his sermon title, and then he read this section of Exodus, and he said how God displays the bodies of our enemies that we can walk triumphantly away from them. And you know, no wonder this story was told for thousands of years to successive generations of Jews as they grew up. Because God delivered them from Egypt miraculously and powerfully. The Egyptians, they saw that day, they never saw again. Not living anyway. They were just bodies on the beach. You know, the Israelites got closure through this event. Yes, the sea opened to let them through, but really, that seems to be the miracle. Everyone says, you know, what a miracle. The waters opened, they could go through on dry ground. That's a miracle, you know, that the sea had been on top of that for years, and all of a sudden, it's not sinking silt, it's solid ground for them to walk through. But actually, for the children of Israel, the real miracle was that the waters closed over the Egyptians. There wasn't a way back. There was no one to take them back. God brought them closure. Don Moen wrote another classic song, "God Will Make a Way Where There Seems to Be No Way." And this was true for the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, because they were got the sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them. There was no way. But God made a way. And you might look at your life to say and say, there is no way. How can I make it through? You can make it through if you put your trust in God, because God is able to make a way. He may make it through at the last minute, but he will make a way. You will find a way through. God will make a way for you out of sickness. God will make a way for you out of unemployment. God will make a way for you out of slavery to whatever addiction that is. God will make a way for you into freedom. You think you have it hard. I'd just like us to think for a moment today for those who are being trafficked into sexual slavery. You know, God has a way out for them and a healing for them too. But where are we today? Are we walking on the hot sand? Are we just thinking that this is bad? Well, you know, what's bad for you is bad for you. No one can deny that. And it's no comfort very often to be told that someone's got it worse than you. Because sometimes when it feels so bad for you, the idea of having someone having it worse is enough to push you over the edge. But you know, we need to recognise that God is able to set us all free. Let's walk through the water together with Jesus. It may seem scary, but it's him making a way. Let's submit to the leadership of our Jesus together. When Jesus says go, let's go. Let me remind you today, the Egyptians you see today, there is no reason why you should ever see them again. Because God has come to speak our freedom, to make us free. He has come to say goodbye with you to that long-lasting predator in your life, that oppressive force. He is there to help you walk away from slavery. We just need to let God do it. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, I want us to pray. I have nothing against people from Egypt, but metaphorically, we need to walk away from that country. We need to walk away from that which enslaves us, and we need to walk away and see the deliverance of our God, because God will deal with those Egyptians. Those Egyptians might be people who live in York. They might be the spirits behind them. There might be people that are just connected with you through the workplace. But you know, God will deal with those Egyptians. Those Egyptians might be damaging the nerves in your back. But God will deal with those Egyptians. And let me emphasize to you right now, you don't have to live with those Egyptians another day. God will deliver you from the Egyptians that you are struggling with. So Lord, we just say to you now, as we get up and walk towards you, will you deal with those Egyptians? Will you deal with those in our lives that are causing us problems and struggles? Will you deal with those sicknesses? Lord, will you deal with that pain? Lord, will you deal with that financial issue? Lord, will you deal with all of these issues that we face in our lives? And will you set us free? Father God, we stand before you now and we say, free your people. God, bring us freedom in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, bring us freedom. Holy Spirit, deal with those Egyptians. Lord, we recognize that no weapon formed against us will prosper. This is our heritage as the servants of the Lord. And we submit our lives to you right now, that you might make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, and set us free in Jesus' name.